Well, our study this morning will come from the 22nd chapter of the book of Joshua. It's on page 343 if you have the Pew Bibles. We're going to tell a little bit of a story today. And as you're turning to your place, let me tell you how good it is to be here this morning. We have a great crowd and a lot of visitors here, and it's good to see everybody that is out. This little lesson is pretty fun. I've enjoyed putting this one together, and it's something that I've entitled the Ed Principle. Now, I started doing some of these lessons I call principle lessons. They're not commands. It's not something that the Bible says, well, this is what you have to do. Thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do this. But I just like looking at how people deal with one another. And I like trying to see how godly people use godly principles, because it's something that we can all take from and learn from. And so I've talked about the Shimei principle, and I've got the Moses principle, and I've had a whole bunch of them. This one's a little different. This is what I've entitled the Ed principle. So you might be thinking in your mind, I don't remember anybody in the Bible named Ed. Well, I'll get there eventually. Subtitle of this lesson is this worth fighting for? Next month, we're going to start a study over the book of Galatians. And one of the biggest parts of the book of Galatians is about the concept of Christian liberty. And stand fast, therefore, in liberty. And what that means. And there's some different ideas that go on of what we're allowed to do, what we're not allowed to do. Is this a command? Is this a liberty? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about in this story in the 22nd book of Joshua. So, as an introduction, Joshua chapter 22, verse 12 says, "And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." Did you notice I've underlined the word "it" and "them"? So that's where we're going to start. We're going to define what the "it" was that caused this great problem and who the "them" were. And try to put this little story together. It's a real neat little story. And so we're going to talk about the "Ed" principle. But before we go further, let's take opportunity right now and go to God and word. A couple weeks ago, we had Brother Jerry Dickinson in. Let me tell you, I can almost imagine Jerry Dickinson giving this sermon. So if it'll help, pretend like he's giving it instead of me. Because it's just got kind of a natural story feel to it. And it really covers a pretty complex subject. When he started talking about the idea of Christian liberty, that's tough. But we've got a lot of kids in the audience today. That's great. But I think by telling this story, I think you can kind of get an idea of what liberty means just by listening to this story, because it's pretty colorful. It's a neat little idea here of what occurred back in the time of the book of Joshua. So here we go. This is a picture of the Jordan River. In fact, I got real close. I was thinking about making one of those sheets like Jerry does. I can almost see this picture hanging down of the Jordan River. Now, when we start talking about the Jordan River, that's what separated the land. And so when the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, they had to cross the Jordan River. Now, I've learned something. I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure it's genetic. I think some people just have a natural sense of direction. And they can kind of walk outside and they can automatically tell where north is and east and south. And I think some of us do not. I have no spatial reasoning whatsoever. In fact, I've gotten to the point, when I get to an intersection, if my instinct says to turn left, I just turn right. And I'm right most of the time. Now, I just do completely opposite what my instinct is. And I kind of had a problem with this. You've got to understand this picture to make our story flow a little bit. For whatever reason, in my mind, I always had this picture of, you know, Egypt is down here, by the way. So once they came out and they wandered around the wilderness, I've always had it in my mind that they crossed from the west side to the east side. And that is completely and totally backwards. When the children of Israel came through their wanderings, they came up from the east side and crossed west across the Jordan. Well, I don't know if everybody else is as spatially clueless as I am. Maybe that'll help draw the picture a little bit better. But I've been backwards on that image pretty much my whole life. That they came from the east side and crossed over to the Jordan River, and here was Jericho. And there was a little town outside of Jericho. I don't even know how you pronounce it. It's A-I. I don't know how you pronounce the word. Then they ended up towards Jerusalem, and then they set up camp probably at Shiloh. That's before Jerusalem was really that important. That didn't come into play till David took over as king. Well, anyway, as we start the story, we're going to go to Numbers, the 32nd chapter. You may not want to turn because we're only going to be there for one verse. But there's a group of people that came to Moses. And they said, therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. So let me kind of define a couple of things. The word they. They are the tribes of Reuben and Gad. So when it says, they said, that means the tribes of Reuben and Gad came up to Moses and they said, Moses, he's the you, by the way, the your, if we have found favor in your sight, they're coming up to Moses. They're saying, listen, Moses, we got a deal for you. We want to stay on the east side of the Jordan. We don't want to cross over. We want to stay on the east side into what they call this land. So what they're referring to is the land of Gilead. It's to the east of the river. And the reason they wanted to stay there, if John Roberts was there, I assume he would have wanted to stay on the east side of the river too, because it had something to do with cattle. That Reuben and Gad were the tribes that had the great flocks and the great herds of cattle. There was something about the land on the east side of the river that helped out with cattle. And so they wanted to stay on the east side instead of going over to the west side. And Moses let them have it. You need to read the rest of that chapter, Numbers 32. Moses got after those people so much. I'm going to paraphrase here. You sorry, lazy, cowardly dogs. How dare you want to stay on the east side of the river? Of course you want to stay on the east side of the river. There's not going to be any fighting on the east side. All the fighting is going to occur on the west side. He said, I bet you do want to stay over here where it's nice and safe and warm and you don't have to worry about anything while all your brothers are going over and having to fight. All for one, one for all. Moses was not happy. He just let them have it. And so the children of Reuben and Gad kind of stepped back and said, listen, we'll cut you a deal. All we want to do is we'll kind of set up some little camps on the east side for the women and the children and the old folks. He said, everybody else, we will go ahead, we will cross over the Jordan with everybody else. We will fight the battles at Jericho and Ai and wherever, and we won't take our possession until everybody else takes their possession. And so Moses thinks about it, and he says, okay. And so Moses is going to allow some of the tribes of Israel to settle on the east side of the Jordan River. Well, now we come back to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22, Moses is now dying. The tribes have already crossed over the Jordan River from east to west, as I have learned. And it says, Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites. And I don't know where these guys came from. Half the tribe of Manasseh. So somewhere in this narrative, the half of the tribe of Manasseh said, we want to get some of that too. We want to be on that deal too. We want to stay on the east side. So it ends up being 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And it says, and now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren. He has promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possessions, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So he said, all right, you've fulfilled your obligations. You've done your fighting. It's all over. The land's been given. Now you can return back to the east side. But he gives them in the next verse, verse 5, he gives them some warning. Joshua says, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So he says, there are some stipulations. You better do what you're supposed to do when you go back onto the east side. Thought about whether I should make this reference or not. I don't know how many people get it, but Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, they made out like George and Wheezy. Because, folks, they headed to the east side. And they left. And so these 2.5 tribes crossed back over the Jordan River to the east side, as I'm going to call them. And we had the west side. That's everybody else was. So for the rest of this lesson, instead of calling them Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh, that's the east siders. So we've got the east siders, and we've got the west siders. We've got part of the tribes over here. We've got part of the tribes over here. The east siders like being on the east side of the Jordan. because their cattle could be taken care of. And the West Siders were very content having all the vineyards in these towns that they had taken over on the west side of the Jordan River. I don't know how long this lasted. I guess they were getting along pretty well and everything was copacetic until we get down to verse 11 of chapter 22. All of a sudden, now it says the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh," that's the east siders. He said, "Those east siders have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side." I said, "You're not going to believe what those east siders have done. The east siders have built an altar on the opposite side of the river." So we're going to talk a little about that. Remember the tabernacle plan? Oh, there was to be an altar. There was to be an altar that was up in the front of the tabernacle. That's where all the sacrifices occurred. It was supposed to be in front of the tabernacle. Some artist drew that picture. And I don't know if that's what it looked like or not. But it was some type of big old box that sat in front of the tabernacle, and that was the altar. And so now, the west siders have gotten a report. Those east siders have built their own altar. Instead of having it in front of the tabernacle, they have built their own altar on the other side of the river. And they are hot. They are upset with these insolent east siders. Because you can do that. Law of Moses said this from chapter 17 of Leviticus. "Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice," listen to what he says, "and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people." Where was the altar to be? In front of the tabernacle. And if people tried to offer their own sacrifices, they were to be cut off from the people. And those west siders, they hear what the east siders are doing, and they are angry. And the Bible says very plainly, this was our text, "And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." So who was the it? Or what was the it? The it was the altar. That's what they're mad about, that this altar had been built on the wrong side of the river. And who is the them? It's the east siders. So we're about to have a civil war, is what we're about to have. Now normally in the tribes of Israel, we think about the kingdom, it's split into a north and a south in some years later. The first civil war action was between the east and the west. It's the east siders and the west siders. You know, I got to thinking about that. Now, what would you do in a situation like that? If it was you, what would you do in a situation like that? Well, I probably would have been like the west siders. I'd have been angry. I'd have been upset with these east siders. How dare those east siders go in and build an altar when they didn't have any right to do that? We're about to have a civil war. Well, the west siders get together and they come up with a plan. So they take Phinehas. Phinehas was the priest. And so Phinehas comes up and he picks 10 men, one ruler from each of the tribes of the west side. And they make a little 11-man delegation, Phinehas plus the 10 rulers. And so they take over and they cross the river. They go over to the east siders and they make this statement. What treachery. If you've got your Bible there open, I believe it's translated, what unfaithful act. What treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel? To turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord. And they go through a whole little passage, and the west siders lay it on the east siders. "I can't believe you've done this. You committed this terrible act. What in the world were you thinking?" He says, "Don't you remember what happened at Peor?" We'll talk about that in a minute. He says, "Don't you remember what happened to Achan?" We'll talk about that in a minute. "I can't believe you had the audacity to build your own altar." I got to think about it. They had a bad point. You know, in fact, I can think of two instances that would happen in the future. They kind of were almost similar to this, where they built their own altar. One was King Ahaz. Remember King Ahaz? One day he was in Syria, and he saw this altar. And he said, "Whoa, that's a good altar." And so he got the blueprints and the measurements of that altar in Syria, and he sent it back to his craftsmen there in the land of Israel and said, "I want you to build an altar just like that so we can offer sacrifices to the Syrian God." You know, so there was a point to it. There was a king by the name of Jeroboam. Remember Jeroboam? Instead of sacrificing at Jerusalem like they're supposed to, he said, "You know what? I think I'm going to put some golden calves and some altars, one at Dan and one at Bethel. And then everybody can go worship where they want to. They don't have to worship at Jerusalem." That was not the right answer. So I think they had a point here. They saw what was happening. How dare you build an altar? Because when you build another altar, you are rebelling against God. Two historical references. Peor and Achan. So if you read through the chapter, it says, don't you remember what happened to Peor? Don't you remember what happened to Achan? Do you remember the two stories? Well, Peor comes from Numbers chapter 25. That's the name of the town. And this, Jerry Dixon talked about this when he talked about his lesson in Balaam and Balak. Remember how Balaam was supposed to be cursing the children of Israel, but he couldn't? Every time he was supposed to say something bad, he said something good. Well, he kind of got his revenge at the end. Because he gave some advice. He said, if you want to take care of these Israelites, send over the Moabite women. Send over those Moabite, they're heartless. Send over those Moabite women, and that's how you can bring down the children of Israel. And he was right. It's exactly what happened. Numbers 25 says that the men committed a harlotry with the Moabite women. That was on Balaam's advice. And some 23,000 to 24,000 men were killed because of the interaction with the Moabite women. And so the west side of the state and the east side, don't you remember what happened at Peor? How God killed everybody? He didn't stop and see which tribe it was. He just indiscriminately killed people. He said, we're not going to put up with this. Then you may be putting up a different altar, but hey, it's one for all and all for one. God's going to punish all of us. He's not going to stop and say, well, you know, half Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, I'll punish them. Now the whole children of Israel were going to be punished, just like the 23,000 people that were punished at Peor. Then they give another example. It says, don't you remember what happened to Achan? Remember, Achan was the guy that after the battle of Ai, he stole some stuff. He found some Babylonian treasure and he kept it. And then all of a sudden they went out to battle. And it says some 36 men got killed in a battle. And they were shocked because they didn't lose battles. And they kind of did some discovery, and they figured out it was because of Achan. And Achan had stolen some stuff, and God was punishing the children of Israel. Now, he just didn't punish Achan's tribe. He punished the entire nation of Israel. 36 men died. And then Achan died, and his family died. Because of what he had done. So they give some historical references and say, listen, don't you remember what happened to Peor? Don't you remember what happened to Achan? Do not build this altar. We know what the east side have said. They said, but in fact, we have done it for fear. So that's one thing. It says, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. Your children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. So do you understand the east side's response? They say, well, wait a minute. You've got it all wrong. We're not trying to build any type of altar. We're not even using that altar. We're not offering sacrifices. He said, the problem is, we got this Jordan River right down the middle of us. And we got the east siders and we got the west siders. And he says, you know what's going to happen in the future? He said, the children of the west siders are going to forget about us. They're not going to think we're brothers anymore. They're not going to remember how we helped take the land. They're not going to remember that Gad and Reuben and Manasseh were part of the children of Israel. So we want to build this altar as a witness, as a memorial, as a replica, so that when anybody sees it, if an east sider sees it, they'll remember that they have ties to the west side. And if the west siders see it, they'll remember that the east siders have ties with the west side. He said, I don't want you to think that we're trying to build something to rebel against God. He said, no, it's so our descendants will remember that we're all on the same team. You know what the west siders said? They were ready to go to war. They had foot soldiers lined up. They were preparing supplies. They were ready to go to battle. But then they had to do a little bit of thinking. So Joshua chapter 22, verse 28. Therefore we said that it will be, when they say to this our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. When I read that, it kind of sounded a little fishy. I'm not going to lie. Okay, so they built an altar, but they weren't going to use the altar for sacrifice. It wasn't operational. It was just kind of a replica. Kind of like that Eiffel Tower up there in East Texas. It's not the real Eiffel Tower. It's a replica. It's just kind of a reminder. There's a Statue of Liberty in Las Vegas. It's a replica. It's just, but still, that kind of sounded fishy to me. If you're going to build an altar, something tells me that, I don't know if that's a real wise decision. But I will tell you this, the west siders considered it, they thought about what the east siders had to say, and they accepted it. Was it a liberty or a command? Or had the east siders been commanded to build an altar? Absolutely not. But was it something that was permitted? Was it okay? Was it something they weren't actually using it for sacrifices? They weren't rebelling against God. They weren't trying to start their own religion. I can see why the west siders were concerned. But the east siders made their explanation. And guess what happened? The west siders accepted. This day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God, and they spoke no more about going to battle to destroy the land with the children of Reuben and Gad. Joshua chapter 22 tells us the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, gave a name to this altar. And they called it Witness. And they said, this is a witness between the Lord and God. So it's a witness between us. It's a replica. It's a reminder. If you have a King James Version, or you have a different translation, it doesn't say witness. It says, they called the altar Ed. So Ed's not a person. Ed is the name of the altar. And so they called the altar Ed to be a reminder that they were all on the same team. They were all on God's team, despite the fact that they lived on the east side of Jordan or the west side. And that's the story of that person. Now, I got thinking about that. You know, that was a conflict. That was a conflict. It was about to be a civil war. It was about to get ugly. But luckily, some cooler heads prevailed. And I noticed six different things that I wanted to share with you very quickly. What I call the Ed principle, that we can use when we have conflict. If we're not sure if something's right or wrong, especially if leaders of the church, I want you to think about this. If something starts coming into a congregation and you're not sure, is that scriptural? Is that doctrinal? Is that a matter of an opinion, a matter of liberty, or is that a matter of command? We always have to stay on our toes so things don't get off the track. But I got six things I want to share with you very quickly. Number one, the head principle. Number one, you got to be prepared to fight if necessary. You know, the children of Israel, the west siders, were ready to fight. Now, they didn't go looking for a fight, and they weren't being overly aggressive, but when they found out what the east siders were doing, they were ready to fight. And I'm afraid sometimes in the church we're not like that. I'm afraid sometimes in the church we see something that may just be a small little something. We're not very confrontational. I know I'm not. I take after my mama. I'm not confrontational at all. I try to avoid conflict as much as possible. But we can't do that when it comes to doctrinal issues in the Lord's church. If there's something, we've got to shovel those piles when they're small. Don't wait till they get big. We got to take care of it, but we got to be prepared to fight if necessary. You know, there's a church that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's called the Church of Laodicea. And it is known as the lukewarm church. It says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'm afraid we got too many churches, too many leaders of churches sometimes, that we are. We're complacent. We're non-confrontational. We don't want to fight. And we see something, we may say something, but we're not really prepared to fight. But we have to be. If there's something that comes into the church, we have to be ready to fight if necessary. If we don't take a stand, nobody else is either. It's too easy to remain on the sidelines and allow injustice to occur. I put this name up here. Anybody ever heard of Edwin Burke? He was a British parliamentarian. You've probably heard his quote, if not. He said, all that it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. It's a great quote. That's all it takes. If we don't fight, if we're not really prepared, we're not really standing up for what we believe in, evil will triumph. And it doesn't have to come from outside. It's from the inside not doing what they're supposed to. So keep that thought in mind. Number two, the other principle. Not everybody needs to go. How many people went from the west side to the east side? Did they load up 20, 30,000 troops with chariots and with tanks and airplanes and storm across the border to put a great show of force to show those east siders who was in charge? No, sir. 11 men. Phinehas the priest, plus 10 representatives, one from each tribe. Came across two good quotes I want to share with you. One is John Maxwell. John Maxwell has a quote, I was reading this book. It says, everybody has the right to speak. However, you must earn the right to be heard. Not everybody needs to be talking, because some people don't know what they're talking about. Everybody's got the right to speak and to speak their mind, but you don't need 20,000 people. I have another good quote from the former mayor of San Angelo, Mayor Dwayne Morrison. I heard him say this one time. Usually the people who understand the least speak the loudest. And that's just the way it is with human nature. You know, I learned that in coaching. I can't tell you how many stupid things I got yelled at from the sidelines from people who didn't even know the rules. But they were the loudest. And they would make the biggest scene, and they would be the most vibrant and didn't even know what was going on. Only 11 people went to handle this battle between the east siders and the west siders. Not everyone needs to go. You know, sometimes people are too emotional. And they probably don't need to be involved in discussion. And I want you to think about the church. If there's a problem in the church, sometimes you don't know certain people. And I may be talking to you, I may be talking to myself. Certain people don't need to go because they're too emotional. They get too angry. They get too upset. Some people don't need to go because they're not emotional enough. They're complacent. They're non-confrontational. You got to think about it. Who needs to go? Who will make the best decisions? Who has the most, I love this word, discernment. Who can discern? So don't take it personal if you're not called upon to be part of the delegation. Because you've got to pick the people that will make the best decision. And that is a biblical concept. There's a concept in the Bible. I love this. Any disagreement should be handled by the fewest number of people possible. Have you thought about that? Remember what the Bible says? That if you have a problem with your brother, you're supposed to go talk to him. How many people are involved? If you have a problem, you're supposed to go talk to the brother. And you're supposed to try to solve that problem. You're not supposed to post it on Facebook. You're not supposed to take Instagram and make sure everybody in the world knows it. That's what we do, human nature. You're not supposed to try to pick out allies and tell your family and everybody and try to get grouped. You're not supposed to do that. If you have a problem with someone, you're supposed to go talk to them one-on-one. Two people involved. Okay, if it doesn't get solved, it says we need to add a few. The Bible says take two or three witnesses. That's it. So now we've gone from two people to either four or five people. That's what the Bible says. Handle the conflict with four to five people. If that doesn't work, okay, then we bring in the whole church. And we bring in the church here too. So we've got the disagreement can't be handled by two. add a few. You can't do it by adding a few. Let the church hear it too. That's a biblical concept. And I think that's the exact same thing that the Westsiders did. They only sent 11 people. They didn't send the whole army. They didn't try to scare them. They didn't try to frighten them. They just took care of them that way. Number three, they had a principle. Speak on fact, not opinion. Remember the facts that they gave? Do you remember Peor? What are you doing? Why are y'all building an altar? Don't you remember what happened to Achan? And sure enough, they're right. It happened with Jeroboam and Ahaz later on down the line. But they spoke with facts. They didn't speak with, well, I think. And it seems to me, it wasn't opinion. It was facts. This is what happened when God got mad at us at Peor. This is what God did when he got mad at Achan. That's why we don't like this concept. Therefore, we got a lot of former and current educators in the room. You probably learned this. Always allow an escape route. Always. I've learned this, and I've been taught this by principals. If you back a kid into a corner, the kid is going to come out fighting because they have no other options. And you consider that. Don't back someone into a corner. Now, I didn't read it. If you read the whole chapter, you'll pick up that the West Siders gave the East Siders an escape route. It came from Joshua 22:19. As they're letting the West Siders let them have it. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over the land of possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. The West Siders said, listen, come on back across the river. If we're in a bad situation, just come on back and we'll make it work. They gave them a way out. They gave them a way to escape so that there wasn't this tenacity. It wasn't just a fight set up. They gave them a way out. It's real important, especially with handling with kids. If you back a kid into the corner, they're going to come back fighting. You have to consider, how can we make the situation better? I think that's a good point. Number five, always exercise discernment. Discernment's a great word. I don't think we talk about the word discernment enough. Let me give you a definition. Discernment's the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong. What it is to be able to decide what's right, what should we do. Discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about the truth. And in short, it's thinking biblically. That whatever the situation occurs, I don't care if it's going to the store or what we're doing on the highway or what we're doing at work or how we're dealing with our kids or whatever it is, we think biblically. Even though there may not be an exact command of what to do, we're always thinking about the underlying principles. What should we do as a Christian? How should we do that? And especially when it comes to doctrinal issues. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's what discernment is. That we have to decide what's right and what's wrong. 1 John 4 and 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We have to have the nature of discernment. And that's what those 11 men had to do. They gave the East Siders their spiel. The East Siders replied. And you know what they did? They had to have discernment. And they thought about it and they said, you know what? You're right. And they made a wise decision. Finally, number six, accept it. Accept the resolution. That's not what mankind, human nature wants to do. We like to hold grudges. And even if we forgive somebody from something, we may wait a couple weeks later, a couple months, or a couple years later until they make us mad again, and then we'll bring up the thing that was supposed to have already been handled. You can't do that. Let it go. Isaiah said, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, and shall you not know it. Let it go. Don't remember the former things. Once a decision is made, let it go. The Apostle Paul said, brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let it go. Once a decision is made, let it go. Don't turn around and keep looking back. Press forward. Accept the resolution. Let it go. That's what they did. They said, you know what? You're right. And it says they both went back to their camps and never again did they think about going to war against the East Side. They let them go. So what's the end principle?
Conflict is expected in life, but I think there's steps we can follow to ensure it's handled correctly and with a Christian spirit.
And there is the head principle. I thought it was a great way that these godly men handled this situation, because it could have been done very differently. And it had,
there was an opportunity.
You're about to have a civil war between the East Siders and the West Siders. But who knows how things could have been differently if cooler heads had not prevailed. So I think this is a great lesson here of how we handle conflict, especially when it's one of those issues of, is this an issue of liberty? Is this an issue of opinion? How do we handle the situation? And so I'll leave the thoughts with you this morning. We'd never like to close, though, without having a song of invitation. The church can help you in any way. We stand ready at this time to assist you.